بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، بارئ الخلائق أجمعين، والصلاة والسلام على رسوله وحبيبه أبي القاسم محمد،
اللهم صل
على أهل بيتي الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى يوم الدين. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, brothers and sisters. First of all, I'd like to tell you today is not a very good day for me because I just found out that one of my dear teachers in Qom died a sudden and tragic death on the streets of Tehran in an accident. This man was a young man, but he was my teacher. He was about maybe just be not more than 40. And he was from Mali. And he was the best example of a person who, without the help of a master, was able to reach the heights of Irfan and was able to teach young brothers the path of Sirat Suluk. And he called his Irfan the Irfan of the Ahlul Bayt alayhim salam, because it was they who taught him the Irfan. He was a very dear brother to me, and on the day of Qadr, that is, they had spent the night of Qadr in worship, and they had embarked from the shrine of Bibi Masuma to go to Mashhad. And it was on that way that the driver of their minibus fell asleep at the wheel, which resulted in a horrendous crash, and him and two other brothers losing their lives. So his name was Sheikh Uthman Bukum. And the brothers were Brother Muhammad Jaffer, a brother from London, and another brother from London. His name was Haydar. I can't remember his first name. So if you can give, say a Fatiha for them, inshallah, for their souls. So I'd like to start today to mention a little bit about Ramadan. And it is called also the month of Dua. And we have been encouraged to reflect on those verses in the Holy Quran that talk about Allah answering our Dua. For example, where Allah said, "Ud'uni astajab lakum," call upon me and I will answer you. And it is because Allah is nearer to us now in this month that our du'as are accepted. And so we are encouraged to make du'a. And one of the examples of du'a is the du'a of conversation. You know, Allah is close, you know. And it is time to talk to Him. And one example we get of talking to Allah is the munajat of our imams themselves. Their du'as are not only to be read, because in the du'as, these du'as, they have the greatest name. They are adhkar in their own right, and the frequency of them reading it would lead to spiritual realization. But also these du'as are models for us to follow. And if you look at these du'as, you find these du'as moving between fear and hope, moving between fear and love. These du'as are like this. They move from between the Asma'i Jalal and the Asma'i Jamal, the great names, the majestic names, the names of rigor and majesty, where we are We fear God, as we were talking about before, and the names of beauty and mercy, where we call upon his love. We must try to speak to Allah in this way. You know, when we are reciting the du'as in Arabic, it is a formal exercise that has its particular value. But we also have to try to make personal contact with Allah. We have to also try to speak to Allah in our own language, with our own hearts, and make connection with him. And how do we do this? We do this by following the model set for us by these manajat, by these du'as that the imams have mentioned. And they have particular common traits between them. For example, they talk about their own souls. They talk about the lowness of their own souls. You could talk to Allah about how you feel about yourself, how you feel lowly, how you feel unworthy, and so forth. And you call upon him in his mercy to answer that. You call upon Allah in fear and in hope. And you ask him for what you want. You call for blessings upon the Holy Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. And in this way, we establish a connection with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of the reasons why we don't pray so well, we are pretty okay when it comes to salah and the formal aspects of prayer. When it comes to the time where you want to talk to Allah, we don't know what to say. We don't know how to say it. And one of the reasons why we don't know how to say it is because we have not been in the practice of saying things. We're not in the practice of speaking with Allah. So we have to try to put aside time to talk to Allah and talk to him from our heart. Talk to him from our hearts. You know, talk to him about your pains. Talk to him about your aspirations. Talk to him about the fact that you can't make the connection you want to make with him. And if you keep on in that practice, one gets to be comfortable in talking with Allah wherever one is. And the month of Ramadan is a very important and very good time for that. The Quran is considered to be the descending revelation. And the du'as of the imams are considered to be the ascending revelation. In other words, the Quran is sent down for all of creation, for all of mankind, and for everything on the earth. And it is in our du'a that Quran returns back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These du'as of the imams are miracles in themselves, because in themselves they have profound teachings and they give deep insight into the meanings of the verses of the Quran when they use them in their speeches, in their prayers, and also the meanings of reality. Now, most of us do not have access to the meanings of the Arabic language, but I would recommend that if you do not have it right now, buy a Psalms of Islam. You buy the Psalms of Islam by Imam Sajjad alayhi salam. That is translated by one of the best, as far as I could think, one of the best translators of Arabic, and also having some training in at least theoretical Irfan himself, William Chittick. The Psalms of Islam, buy it and read those prayers of the Imam and learn from those prayers of the Imam. Not only how to approach Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, but also try to see in what you are reading the wisdom, the teachings that he's bringing to you. Because this was one of the ways that the Imam taught his followers. He taught his followers through dua. He taught his followers through manajat. So I would encourage you all to buy a book like the Psalms of Islam and learn from it. Allah always answers our prayers. Allah always answers our prayers. But sometimes we ask Allah for something that is evil, that is not good. And when I say evil, I don't mean evil like, you know, something that is stereotypically evil. I mean something that is just not good. You know, feeding someone is good, okay? But trying to feed a newborn baby steak is evil. It's not good. You might kill that baby, you know, out of your love, right? So for example, you might be asking Allah for something that is not good for you. That's a relative evil. It's not good for you. And so Allah would not give you that thing because Allah is the source of all mercy. Allah is good. But it does not mean to say that He would not answer your prayer. He will answer your prayer by giving you something else that has the same type of relationship to your need, but something differently. The other thing to realize is that Allah operates on the basis of cause and effect. If you do not have the ground in you for the manifestation of the thing that you want, He'll send it, but it will not grow in you. Just like rain falling from the clouds might hit a rock. Nothing would grow from that rock, but the rain would hit soil, and things would grow from that soil. So when you pray to Allah, remember that the delay in the answering of that prayer could either be apparent. In other words, it has been answered already, but you are expecting something else. Or Allah is providing you with the opportunity and the tools for you to create in yourself the potential for the realization of that prayer that you ask. But never, ever despair in the trust in Allah in terms of answering your prayer. Give salawat to the Holy Prophet Muhammad and his family. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Okay, in the description of the righteous, the muttaqin, the God-weary, the Imam says, Mashiyuhum at-tawadhu. He says, their gait is humble. How they walk. They walk in a humble manner. And one of the ways to sort of like open the discussion on this particular subject is the verse in the Holy Quran where Allah says, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, wa ibadur rahman alladhina yamshuna 'alal ardh hawnan wa idha khatabahumul jahilun qalu salama. Allah says, the servants of the All Beneficent are those who walk humbly on the earth. And hawn in this verse is interpreted by many of the mufassirin as tawadhu or humility. Are those who walk humbly on the earth, and when the ignorant address them, they say salam, they say peace. In many of the explanations or the tafasir of this verse, the many of the mufassirin go at lengths to describe this walking as walking in a tranquil manner that is consonant with one's natural disposition, meaning naturally you're walking like this. And they point out that it is not affected, meaning you don't put it on. You know, there are some Muslims, for a good reason, right? I won't doubt them, right? There are some Muslims who will try to walk humbly, for example. And it's good, because Islam is also the outward path that moves towards the inward. Remember this. It's the outward path moving towards the inward. We begin in our relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, for example, by fearing Him. And in the process of fearing Him, we get to know Him by virtue of the fact that we obey Him. And when we get to know Him, then we get to love Him. So you move from fear, which is the outward aspect, to obedience, which leads to love. And when you love somebody, you don't do things out of obedience anymore. You do things out of fear of losing that love. You get pleasure in doing that thing that the beloved wants. This is your pleasure. So it's no longer something enforced. The same thing with salah. We are encouraged to practice the outward form of the salah every day. What are we aiming towards? What is the aim? The aim is to turn towards the inner Kaaba, which is the Kaaba of the heart. And to be able to have the presence of mind and internal humility that we are already worshiping Allah inwardly, that conforms our outward actions. Many of us just simply perform the outward actions, and it is encouraged and incumbent upon us for us to do so, because in doing so, it would and should eventually lead to an inward prayer, an inward salah that the mu'min performs. So this walking in haun, in humility, is something that is natural. It is something that is not affected. That's what they're saying. It is not affected, and it is not a strutting or a prancing. Now, the people of faith in this ayah are called ibadatu Rahman, the servants of the All-Merciful or the All-Beneficent. This is because they manifest, in this sense, in this case, two very fundamental qualities. One is the quality of the beneficence itself, beneficence, mercy. And mercy in its very nature is something tender. Indeed, Ar-Rahman comes, as you know, from the word Rahm, which is the womb of a woman. And women are considered to be the fairer sex, the softer sex, the most pliant sex, the most humble of mankind. Okay? And so the servant, in his walking, in his being, reflects that tenderness, reflects that softness, reflects that mercy of the all-beneficent Ar-Rahman, which he serves. The other aspect of this is the servant is the servant. He is characterized by ubudiyah. And ubudiyah itself is a spiritual state. You have to be an abid. You have to be a servant before you become someone who is exalted. The Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alayhi was a servant before he became the messenger of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this verse describes basically people who are totally humble in their actions and speech. And this is reflected in their minutest of actions. It is reflected in something that is so commonplace, we don't pay any attention. It is reflected in their walking. So this walking in humility is nothing but an outward sign of a deeper humility, a humility that comes from ubudiyah. It comes from servanthood. This total humility is given an example in terms of how they confront with the jahil. وَإِذَا خَاتَبَهُمُ الْجَاهِلُونَ قَالُوا سَلَامًا. When the jahil, when the ignorant address them, they say salam. Again, in the tafasir, they say that the jahil is not just somebody who is ignorant. The jahil is like an aggressively ignorant person. The jahil, when they address them, is addressing them in an ignorant manner. He's addressing them in an aggressively ignorant manner. He's addressing them in a way that might be insultive or in a way that might be provocative. This is what they mean by when the jahilun address them. And what do they respond? They respond by saying salam. And this salam is not just a greeting of peace, like how we Muslims give salam alaikum to each other. It is a word of tolerance. It's a word of dignity. It is just like, you know, for example, in our contemporary language, when somebody is just bothering you and you do not want to engage that person because they are just too jahil to understand what you say. You say, just chill, man. Just chill. You know? Meaning, you know, take it easy. I don't want to address you on this particular issue. This is the type of attitude. So this salam means an attitude towards the jahilun. And this attitude is one of peace. This attitude is one of rifq, is one of friendliness, not of hostility. It is not engaging that person, because they might start to express qualities that that Abed would dislike. They might start to get even more abusive or say more ignorant things, and he doesn't want that. And so he treats that person, he nips it in the bud. He says, just chill. Salam. Just take it easy. And leaves the issue there. They do not respond to evil words with evil words. They are not arrogant. They're not arrogant, and they don't swagger with the person. You know, people, when they argue, what happens is their egos start to get involved. People argue because they don't want to lose an argument and so forth and so on. This person is so settled and confident and firm in his position, and he does not have to prove anything to anyone. And this is very important for us, because especially students who are here and who are going to university next year. Because next year is going to be open season, mark my words, on shares. It's going to be open season. They'll be coming at you with everything they have. All of the lies that they've heard on the internet, all of the lies that they've heard in khutbahs, all of the fabrications that they've read in books, they'll be coming at you with rapid fire. And you have to treat them just like the jahiloon, because they know nothing of our madhab. They know nothing of the Ahlul Bayt, alayhim salam. I was talking to one sister recently who was from a Salafi environment, who became a lover of the Ahlul Bayt. And what she said, I had noticed that nobody knew anything about the Ahlul Bayt. Nobody knew anything about Imam Hassan and Imam Hussein, alayhim salam, except about them being little children and on the Prophet's back and so forth and so on. They knew nothing about when they became adults. And this person asked her husband, well, you know, what do you know about them? And she said, I realized that he himself didn't know anything. And the only people who were teaching and talking about them, about the Ahlul Bayt, were the Shias. And so you'll have people who will start coming out at you, because now the Shias are the public enemy, the Islam number one. And they'll be throwing things at you. Don't lose your cool. Be like the Ibadur Rahman. When the ignorant start to attack you, you say, Salam. Chill, man. It's all right. You know, go read this book. Go read that book. Smile with them. And you do not go down to their level. Because going down to their level is not a sign here of taqwa. Because the muttaqi, although he is humble, he keeps his or her dignity. And dignity, by its very implication of the word, is standing above despicableness, is standing above inferiority. So this is a position of the spiritual wayfarer. He cannot attain spiritual wayfaring until he has conquered his ego. And that ego is something that is tested by the jahiloon. His ego, in Arabic we say ainiya. Ananiya, me from ana, means my ainis, minus, meanness. This is something that we find in this society being expressed in very many ways. And the reason is that we live now in a humanistic society. It's a society that has done away with God and done away with religion. And therefore the only absolute that they have is the absolute of the me, of the I. And so whatever the individual determines to be right or true or wrong, this becomes a relative right, a relative truth, or a relative wrong, depending upon the effect it has upon your fellow man. And so you have them explaining different types of despicable behavior in terms of its acceptability, whether or not it causes an empirical harm upon people. And if it doesn't cause an empirical harm upon people, then it's fine and it's right where you are concerned. Look at their art today. Compare their art yesterday. Their art yesterday was one that had meaning. It was clear what that art was all about, because art and religion have always gone hand in hand together until this present time. Art and religion. There was nothing artistic in the past that was not also religious. Today we have art where you could put some paint in your mouth and spit on a canvas and sell it for £1 million. And when you ask, what is that? He would tell you, it's spit on a canvas. And what do you think of it? Well, I think this and I think that and I think it represents this, and it becomes completely a relative, individualistic point of view. This is the kind of society that we live in today. And this type of society, therefore, does not encourage haun, does not encourage tawadhu. Because to be humble is to recognize something that is greater than you. And the greatest thing that you can recognize is Allah. Now, some people might think, oh, well, you know, when you leave the earth and you're in a spaceship and you look at the vastness of space and you're humbled. You're not humbled. Because you want to violate space. You want to travel in it. You want to conquer it. Okay? You know, this is man. This is what man is supposed to do. You know, you stand up there, you look at Everest, and a shaman or a Tibetan might look at Everest and see that as a divine symbol. But the Western man wants to climb it and plant his flag on top of it and say, I conquered Everest. You know, so he's trying to look at Everest and say, oh, I feel humbled about it, but I'm going to beat you. This is not humility. Humility is the true feeling when one is confronted with that, by that which one cannot surmount, by that which is absolutely dominant. And this is our Lord Subhanahu wa ta'ala. And this state of ubudiyah is manifested by that softness of conduct, that humility of disposition, where Imam Ali alayhi salam says, their gait is one of humility. That type of person doesn't want to leave that particular state, because it is a state that is bestowed upon them. Some of the great Urafa has likened it to a bird that lands upon their head, but a bird that is so, that is more valuable and more important to you than your own life. And you don't want that bird to fly away. So you'd be walking in a very calm way. You'd be doing things in a very soft way, because you do not want that particular bird to go away. You do not want that state to leave. And so people who are in the path of deen hate to be around quarrelsome people. They hate to be around controversy. They hate to be around sin. They hate the smell of alcohol. They feel jarred when they hear foul words being spoken around them. This is the sign of the humble. When they speak in a soft voice, but do not take humility to be the same as humiliation. There's a big difference between humility and humiliation. Humility is that sense of being low within one's dignity. One's dignity, in fact, resides in this particular lowness, whereas humiliation is taking away dignity altogether. And so, for example, we have very many hadith that talk about humility giving you a high status. For example, the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa'ali said, إِنَّ التَّوَاضُعُ يَزِيدُ صَاحِبَهُ رِفْعَةً. He said, indeed, humility increases its possessor in exaltedness. It increases its possessor in exaltedness. Humility is something that uplifts you. In this society, people think humility is something that puts you under. No, it uplifts you. And why it uplifts you is because it brings you close to Allah. There's a very interesting hadith from Imam As-Sadiq talking about Allah speaking to Hazrat Dawood. And anytime you meet a hadith where Allah is talking to Hazrat Dawood, you're talking about a hadith that has something to do with Sirr Suluk, has something to do with moving on the spiritual path. And the hadith goes, Awhallahu Azza wa Jal ila Dawood. Ya Dawood, kama akraba nas min Allah al-mutawadi'un, kathalika abadu nas min Allah al-mutakabbirun. He says, O Dawood, just like the people who come close to God are those who are humble, those who are far away from God are those who are arrogant. There's a very interesting case, and I want to close with that because we're almost out of time, and I'm very afraid of Brother Samir. He's just watching me there with eyes of a hawk. There's a very interesting case in our contemporary history where the Shah sends soldiers to arrest Imam Khomeini and bring him back to Tehran from Qom. Now, the Shah was known to take prisoners and drop them from a helicopter in the Darya Cheye Qom, the Qom Salt Lake, and nobody'd find you again. And Imam Khomeini was very humble. He goes with the soldier in the car, and he wasn't putting up a fuss, and very calmly, Haunan is sitting behind in the back of the car, and notices that the soldiers accompanying him are shivering in fright. Here's an old man, no guns, doesn't know kung fu, nothing like that, is sitting with them in a car, and these guys are shivering with fright. And he has to calm them down. He, the prisoner, is telling them it's okay. Don't worry, everything will be all right. This is the heiba, the awe that humility inspires. And it goes back to the teaching where Allah gives us things. And those things that He gives us them so that we can give zakat on them. Everything that we have that is positive, we must share it with people. We must not use it for ourselves. We must not try to build ourselves up by these things. One of the descriptions of the humble is that they do not like people praising them for their piety, for example. They don't like people praising them for their piety. And when you give of these positive qualities that you have, Allah gives you more. Allah gives you more. When you give of your wealth, He gives you more wealth. When you give of your knowledge, you get more knowledge. Most teachers here would know that when you are teaching and you find different ways of presenting a subject, you yourself will learn from that teaching that you are doing because of your haun, because of your humility. So may Allah increase us in humility. May Allah make us self-conscious about our arrogance and give us the strength to fight it and to defeat it. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.